Well, please turn with me again, brothers and sisters, to the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 12, and from verse 38. If there's one key truth in this passage I really want you to grab hold of and to take away with you tonight, it's that the Lord sees. The Lord sees. As it says in verse 41, our Lord Jesus saw how they were all, the different folks were putting their money into the temple treasuries. And notice he sees how they did it. How they did it. The Lord sees. And I pray that you're going to see what a precious thought that is. Our passage this evening is the climax of the Lord's inspection of the temple. Mark has emphasized to us that the real culmination of the Lord's earthly ministry came with him coming to the temple in Jerusalem, the historic dwelling place of God with his people, but that the Lord came in judgment to search, to test, to examine his people, just as Malachi had prophesied. Suddenly, the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And that is the spirit in which he came. The Lord came to the temple. And you've seen how he found it corrupt. It was weighed and found wanting. Corrupted by false teaching. Led astray by the greed of the authorities, the shepherds of Israel. And understand just how corrupt they were. In the description of the wicked that we've just sung in Psalm 10. That's a description of what these men running the temple were like. Full of deceit and greed and scheming in the dark against the righteous. As they were against the Lord Jesus. So he pronounces judgment. The temple is going to be uprooted. It's going to be overthrown. And even then replaced with a better temple. His own body. But after these various verbal jousts with these other leaders, the Lord finishes his public ministry by pointing out these two very different figures. On the one hand, he warns the disciples to avoid the scribes. Beware the scribes, that the teachers of the law opposed to him. And then on the other hand, a stark contrast, he commends this humble widow, pointing her out and praising her as an example of godliness, a real saint. And these two figures, the scribe and the widow, they're not just added on to the story here, to the main event. They represent, they embody the conflict, the spiritual battle that's been taking place. The scribe here, he's one of the wicked, opposed to God. And the widow is one of the saints, the righteous, to be blessed by God. All through the scriptures, the Lord speaks of this conflict. The wicked and the righteous, it's the two seeds. As in the Psalms, how often the righteous are crying out. They're poor. They're oppressed. They're hunted by the wicked. Who are rich. Who are powerful. Who seem to have all the honor and the glory. Psalm 10, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. His ways are always prospering. But his mouth is full of cursing and deceit. In the secret places, they plot to murder the innocent. That's the scribes marching through the temple, preparing to attack the Lord Jesus. But then this psalm also says, the Lord will rescue the righteous poor. The wicked says, God does not see, he has forgotten, there's no judgment coming, we can carry on in our prosperity. But the psalmist says, arise, O Lord, do not forget the humble. But you have seen, and the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Again, it is no small thing that Mark records the Lord Jesus seeing, he's watching, he's judging, he's seeing and examining this difference between the righteous and the wicked. He's sitting there, and the wicked, he sees right through them. But he also sees this humble, poor, righteous saint that the world doesn't see. And he praises him. So, as this battle between the righteous and the wicked has come to this climax in the temple, the Lord versus this elite, so the scribe and the widow, they represent these two different paths, these two different ways, the wicked and the righteous. So the Lord says first, look at the scribe. What does our Lord see when he looks at the scribe? He says, beware. The Lord looks at him and he's weighed and found wanting. Outwardly, he looks the part. He's wearing long robes. Now the scribes at the time, they wore long white robes to make them stand out, to represent their supposed purity and godliness. But the Lord sees right through that. He's looking at the heart. And he sees their motives. What does the Lord see? He says, look, the scribe, he's a greedy glory hunter. He's a greedy glory hunter. He's worldly. Really, it's all a performance so that he can gain the approval of the world. He wants position, he wants glory, honor in the world. He's living for praise, his own, to be popular. To be powerful. The Lord describes how the scribes sought out to honor. They loved being greeted in the marketplace, hailed and respected. A bit like a modern day celebrity surrounded by the sycophantic media. They had the honor of sitting at the front of the synagogues, lifted up before all the people. The Lord is saying they're enjoying all of this. They cultivate it. They covet it. They want that praise. It's really their pride and their own glory. Fundamentally, their faith and religion is about them. Wanting to look good and be prosperous. As we saw, I think it was last year in 2 Corinthians, Paul would call them preachers of the face. It's about appearance and looking good and having prestige. One commentator about this passage I read, he said, think of a peacock when it bursts out in all its glory to draw attention to itself. And in this pithy, short description of them, the Lord just exposes what's really in their hearts. This pride, this love of praise. I'm preaching not to help people, but to rule over them. And they were greedy. The Lord says they devour widows' houses. Now remember, of course, the widow, she's helpless in the ancient world. She's the most vulnerable. And what this practice the Lord's referring to probably means is when a woman was left widowed, the family wealth and the inheritance would be placed into the care of a male relative, a member of the family, who would then be expected to use it to care for her and to provide for her, especially in her old age or her ill health, a cousin, a brother-in-law, a righteous man who was meant to use that to keep it in trust and care for this widow. But if a widow didn't have someone she could call on like that, well, the trust and the inheritance might well be given to a scribe. Oh, after all, aren't they such holy and religious men? Look, this is an offering to God. Perhaps even an unscrupulous person might even say, well, look, I'm not going to use that money to care for my relative. I'm going to give it as an offering to God. And thus negating the commandments. But it seems then that these scribes, they didn't use the resources and gifts they were given because of their status to care for the widows and the truly poor, but use it for themselves. It's like It's like the CEO of a charity using the charitable donations that have been given to, well, he embezzles it and uses it to build himself his own luxury house. So the Lord tells us to beware. Watch out, my people. By their fruits, you will know them. There are scribes still with us now. A church leader or preacher who's a greedy glory hunter. He's not from the Lord. It's the battle Paul had with the preachers in Corinth. It's really the battle of the Reformation, Luther against the corrupt clerics of Rome. Greedy glory hunters. It's those who want to be lifted up and be prominent and enrich themselves. Beware, the Lord says. Beware those ravenous wolves. It's the prosperity preachers who will say, send me your offering. Who prey upon the poor. Perhaps I've mentioned this before, but did you know that preachers and sneakers is a thing now? There's a whole online thing about cataloguing all these pastors wearing luxury shoes and clothes that cost thousands of pounds and trousers and Gucci things that cost £500. And one pastor who was shamed that way publicly online with all that wealth, he said it was a gift from the makers of his television series. So many things wrong with that statement. No wonder the Lord's judging and humbling the church. So centuries ago, it was the bishops in the church, you know, selling indulgences and building palaces. Now it's the entertainers who are building a brand. Beware, the Lord says, the wicked, they were there then, they're here now, the greedy glory hunters. It's a warning, O church. But I think also the warning, remember he's saying this to the apostles, is we've got to beware this scribal spirit taking root in our own hearts. We must beware being scribes. The spirit of materialism, the spirit of glory seeking. Love not the world. We're all tempted, really, to be glory hunters. That's what our sin is, fundamentally. We want it so that the worship's about us, so the world revolves around us. We want everyone to notice how special we are. But instead, as the Lord's people, we're to live for God's glory. In everything, give him the credit and the praise. In all your good doing and charity, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So people, if they do see your good works, will praise the Father in heaven. We're going to call all attention to him. Now that's searching, as the Lord looks at you and me tonight and looks at our hearts. Is that your motive? Perhaps you've been gifted with certain talents academically or practically. What are you going to use them for? What is your motive really? That when you come to the end of your days, you can look back and is it that you want people to say, wow, what a great person, what a good life, what great things they've done? Or would you rather they look at you and say, what a great God, and look what he's done with such a sinner? What is your motive? That's what the Lord is talking about here, as he's looking in our hearts. Is your desire to have others praise God? One of the reasons that I just love reading about George Whitefield, you know, the first great Methodist preacher of the Awakening, is he was probably, in the 18th century, the most famous man on the planet. At the height of the revival, there were crowds of tens of thousands waiting to greet him and so glad to hear him and hanging on his every word. And he preached to whole towns and cities. Of course, he's very dramatic. But he said in his own dramatic way, and I'm sure he meant it, he said, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, so long as Christ is exalted." And he died pretty much penniless. Because all the vast sums of money that passed through his hands, he sent it all to an orphanage in Georgia. Isn't that surely what our desire should be? So to be people like that. not to be noticed, but that Christ would be noticed. And again, this scribe and his whole approach, what a contrast with the Lord Jesus and how he's revealed to us in Mark's gospel in particular. You remember in chapter 10, the Lord gave us that powerful statement, that insight where he describes himself and all that he's about and the purpose of his heart and his motive. And he said to the disciples, whoever desires to be first among you must be last. And whoever desires to become great among you shall be servant to all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's the opposite of a scribal spirit. And sometimes Mark's gospel is called the servant gospel. Because what the Holy Spirit, as he inspires Mark to write, what he wants us to see, this side of our Lord, is he comes as the servant. And that's what we're called to be. Not the glory hunters, but the servant like the Lord. So as the Lord looks, he sees all of this in the scribe. He sees past all the appearance and the vanity and the religion. And he sees in the heart and he looks at the motive. And it's the searching test of all of us here tonight. What's that motive in your heart? Is it the glory of God? But then, the Lord gives praise and commends the widow. It's now thought that there were several different offering boxes in the temple. One for in place of the sacrificial offerings, one for charity for the poor, one to give to the priests. And it's thought that there were long tubes that people would deposit the money into that would then go into the different offering boxes. And so as people would drop their coins and things in, they would rattle and they would clang as they fell down the pipes. It says the Lord saw that there were many who were rich, putting in much. Remember, this is taking place at the very height of the great Passover festival. There's vast crowds here watching that have been the wealthy coming up to give an annual offering. It's become a bit like a talent show. It's become a big display in front of the crowds, part of the festival. People watching, oh, here's such and such, come to give this. And wow, look at him over there with his cartload of things that he's offering. You can imagine a wealthy man, he's bringing a large sum, several chests. It's a bit of a scene. It's that loud rattle as it goes in. He's there in his finest regalia. People are taking notice. They're praising him. Oh, hail, you know, Judah, son of such and such. Puffing him up in his self-righteousness and pride. What a man. What a blessing. See again, just how subtle this sin is. How it corrupts even doing a good thing. Motive is all important. You can do the right thing, but if it's not for the glory of God, it's spoiled. So the whole thing was corrupted. It's this way of the scribe. So who's going to notice this poor widow in her ragged, flimsy cloak, and she's offering two tiny mites? The word lepta in Greek, it's two tiny copper coins, the smallest possible coin. Something that the very poorest servant might be given as the lowest possible wage. Perhaps, you know, someone pragmatically would say, well, what's the point of even giving that? Might even mock it. Say, what is that compared to look what the rich are doing here. And yet this poor widow, notice, she doesn't put in just one lepta. She'd have been quite entitled to do so. And then to leave that second for herself, pittance though it was, to maybe try and get a bit of bread. But she doesn't. In faith and in love, she puts in all that she has. She just gives everything to God, to honour God. And she's humbly relying on his provision. This is a tremendous act of faith, her putting in all that she has. and giving glory to God. She probably went hungry that night because of her devotion to God, because this was her great offering. But who's going to notice? With all the fancy robes and the layered offerings, out of the way, old woman. Don't you know I'm important? You see then why this is such a precious word. The Lord sees her. And he praises her. She's weighed and found having. That what she offered was more pleasing to God than all the riches of the wicked. So again, how does the Lord weigh it? Not by the weight of the gold, but by the weight of what's in someone's heart. That's truly what he's looking at, what really counts. Because her heart was the Lord. She was doing it for the glory of God. And she's being held up to us by the Lord. She's an example of a disciple to aspire to. That's a radical thought in the ancient world. Look up to a widow. And the Lord lifts her up and says, oh, be like her. Again, think of the contrast with the rich young ruler that we saw in chapter 10. He had so much, but was not willing to lose it to follow Christ. But you know, the widow, she has more to lose in one sense, doesn't she? Because she got so little. But such is her faith and love, she just gives it all. And even if that in the world, it doesn't notice, the world doesn't praise it, it's like a whole different system of calculation, of value and worth. And in the world's eyes, it's not worth anything. But in the Lord's eyes, it's worth everything. It was glorious in his eyes. And he sees it, he recognizes one of his own, one of his flock, one of his sheep. Her name is known to him. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. This, scripturally, is one of, if not the, defining mark of the righteous. They give. That's a righteous man according to scripture. He gives. They give when they have little to give. They give when it hurts to give. The scriptures say that's the work of the righteous, what the Lord praises them for all through scriptures. Psalm 37. A little that the righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The Lord himself, the Sermon on the Mount, he commands us. He says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. See, the Lord's way of investing, it's so different from the world's. Who'd give away their money for no return? Well, no businessman. Well, the Lord says, you invest according to the heavenly scheme. You give it away, and the reward in heaven will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but there's great reward in heaven. The Lord sees. For the humble who give generously, you're like the Lord himself. You resemble him as sons do a father. So just as we have to beware the spirit of the scribe, we've got to cultivate the spirit of the widow. By God's grace, that's what we want to be. We want to give radically. We want to give generously. We want to give fulsomely. Everything to the Lord. Like the widow, we should give in faith. She trusted the Lord would provide, would give her daily bread. So we should give generously and trust that the Lord will meet all our needs. He loves a cheerful giver. We should give sacrificially. Not only what's easy or the cream off the top, but we should give so it really costs us and it really pushes us. Is there more that you could give to the work of the Lord? Or to a missionary agency? Or to a charity, presbytery, church plans? Can you give sacrificially so there's some things you're going to miss out on? And you should give to please God. That was the woman's motive. She's not doing it to get any attention for herself. She's not doing it because, in fact, you can almost picture her coming secretly, can't you? Hiding away, that perhaps even a sense of, oh, I wish I had more, I'm a little ashamed. But she was looking for God's pleasure, to please him. And she gave everything. She gave everything fulsomely. And so your giving should be to God. Not just money, but time, hearts, minds, service, energy. And what counts with the Lord makes clear, is not how much you have, brothers and sisters, large or small, but what you do with what you have got. We might not have much financially. We might not feel we have much ability or strength. But the Lord delights in the willingness of his people if we offer what we do have. And the Lord is pleased and will bless us. So in this widow's example, brothers and sisters, there is the most tremendous encouragement to live a life of radical generosity. To say, this is what my life's going to be about. I'm going to be about just about giving away as much as I can. Giving myself away. Be a grace-hearted person, an open-hearted person. Because the great encouragement is the Lord sees. He sees every act of giving. He sees what's in your heart. He knows your love for him. He sees it. And he will richly repay. The one praise that I know we all want to hear is that then when we enter glory, the Master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Live for that. Live to get that moment. The Lord himself sees. Perhaps you do some small task serving God's people. You give them a cup of cold water, the Lord says. And perhaps you might even feel that, was it all for nothing? What did I do? Is it appreciated? Brothers and sisters, the Lord sees. He sees your humble service, your faithfulness. He sees it and wants you to be encouraged. It's not neglected. It's not missed. He sees it, brothers and sisters. It richly repay. So just as the Lord sat in the temple, and he was searching and examining, so he is amongst us. Are we more like the scribe or more like the widow? Are we numbered amongst the wicked or the righteous? Are we greedy glory hunters or are we generous sacrificial givers? The Lord sees. Perhaps the final word about this passage is it is a perfect example of the principle, the Lord judges by the heart, not by appearances. You remember when the Lord comes to choose a king for Israel, and he settles on David, and the prophet Samuel, he comes to the family of Jesse, and all the older brothers come before him. They're tall, they're good looking, they are king material according to the world's values. That youngest one, slightly cheeky one, he's just out with the sheep. But the Lord says to Samuel, do not look at his face or his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the face, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's the way of the world to judge according to superficial things, by race, wealth, title, appearance. And the Lord's telling us he cares nothing for those things. They have no sway over it. He looks at the heart, at motives, at sincerity for devotion to him. He looked on the scribe's heart, his white robe, his position. But the Lord saw in his heart the greed and pride. And the widow, nothing in the eyes of the world, the Lord looked at her heart. And saw the priceless treasure of faith. So be encouraged. Whatever your sacrificial giving might be, it's not unnoticed. It's not going to be unrewarded. The Lord sees, and he knows, and he's pleased. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, you know what is in the heart of every man. Nothing is hidden from your eyes, to whom we must give account. And we are sorry, O Lord, that there is still so much of the scribe in us, that vain self-seeking, that pride and love of praise, that selfishness and greed. O Lord, please deliver us from the power of the flesh within us. And we pray, Lord, that you would cultivate in us a spirit more like that widow, that we would be more humble, more generous, more devoted and more faithful, seeking only to please you, seeking, Lord, only your glory. Purify our hearts, O Lord, we pray. But we thank you too, Lord, that nothing escapes your gaze. And we pray, Lord, for any saint here tonight who may be tired or discouraged because they're continuing to labor and to serve in ways that often go unnoticed. Lord, we thank you that you see that there is surely a reward for the righteous with you. Please, O Lord, as we must depart tonight and be apart for some time, we pray, Lord, send your Holy Spirit with us. Bless and keep all who are here, Lord. Keep us strong in you. And we cast ourselves upon your mercy and faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.